We come now that we may read our scripture lesson of the hour, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And while you're trying to find Matthew chapter 13, once again, in the absence of our pastor and other members that went with him up to Virginia, our heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they will be successful in kingdom building. And whatever God placed on their heart to do, we ask that God would give them the help. We ask him that we stay in prayer for them. And I believe that it'll be sometime in the morning that they will be on their way back to Winter Haven. And like I said, that's according to the calculations that I saw, 11 hours and 1 minute. And so I expect them to be back at that time. Not anything sooner than that, that means they're speeding. Or anything late, that means they're probably somewhere eating. All right. Matthew chapter 13. Let's stand as we honor God in the reading of his word. Matthew chapter 13. Familiar passage. Can you hear me? Matthew chapter 13. We want to pick up our reading there at verse 24. Another parable put he, that is Jesus, forth unto them, that is the multitude and his disciples that had gathered by the seaside, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have it tares? He said unto them, an enemy have done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. And then finally in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You may be seated. Let us pray. Most gracious Father, this we come now asking now that you would help us to get self out of the way so that we can hear the voice of Christ. As we gather around your word, Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts, give encouragement to those of who belongs to you, rebuke, reprove, whatever it need to be. But we also praying, Father, if there's any in our midst who are lost, that you will work in their hearts, causing them to be the very desirous of having what we believers have, so that they will become jealous, and that you will move in that midst, causing them to see their sinfulness in the light of your word. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you be with us. Amen. Are we ready to hear a word from the Lord? Not all right now. I said that because a lot of times people think that the preacher gives opinions, and that's very dangerous, brethren. We don't want to see this as an opinion, but we need to see this as the word of God. And this parable, by the way, is something that I think that we all need to hear, and we need to pay very close attention, and we ask that you will likewise give recognition to God, likewise be obedient to that bulletin. If you don't be thinking about the football game or anything else, or what we're going to cook, did I turn the stove off? You know, should be thinking about that. It's too late now, I'm probably burnt down, but but let us focus our attention on the word of God. That last part of verse 30 caught my attention. Verse 30, the last part that says, but gather the wheat into my barn. And I want to talk about the gathering of the saints. The gathering of the saints. And I want to let you know that when it's all over, that the children of God will be gathered home. Is that right? We're going home. We're going to be gathered together into the barn of Christ. I said that because the text tells me that when the wheat has been gathered into the barn, then the purpose of the Son of Man will be accomplished. That's his purpose. Not anything else. The end result is the gathering of the wheat into my barn. That's what he said. He sowed good seed for a purpose. Is that right? And I think we need to get this into our heads. You know, we play around with the Word of God. We take God lightly. But let me say this here. If there's any unbelievers, and I just pray and hope that the Word does offend you so that God can use that to help you to see your loss and your sinful condition, because right now, this is not the time to be playing. Because the entire purpose of him sowing good seeds, and I'm here today to tell you that at the end, his barn will and shall be filled. And there's nothing you can do to stop it, by the way. Be not discouraged, Christians. Christ will not be disappointed. When the wheat is gathered into the barn, Satan's policy will be unsuccessful. The enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Why did he do that? Hoping that the false wheat, that is the tares, would destroy or injure the true wheat. But according to this parable, Satan failed in the end. For the wheat ripened and was gathered into the barn. Now I want to take a closer look here at this parable, because there has been a lot of misunderstanding concerning this parable. A lot of misinterpretation concerning this parable, concerning the Word of God. The parable of the tares of the field supplies an explanation of Christendom as it has existed all through these 20 centuries, and even as it is today, that we are in a mixed state of affairs. And what I mean is that true and the false sit side by side. And might as well be honest about it. You know, everybody that you see in churches today does not mean that they're saved. Amen. I want to make that clear. And the reason why the true and the false sit side by side is because it is the work of Satan. I ain't getting no amens out of here. I think I need to lean up a little bit in this mic so you can hear me. Amen. It is the work of Satan. And as a result, God's purpose will not fail. Now let's take a closer look at this parable. Now the disciples requested Jesus to explain this parable. Look at verse 36 of this same chapter, by the way. And we're going to look at this together. Look at verse 36. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, the Greek word for declare means to explain. It means to interpret. See, they asked Jesus to help them out. And by the way, the move that is used is what we call the imperative move. And the imperative move in grammar is always used to either give a command or to make a request. And I love that, because the disciples here is not commanding, but they're making a request to Jesus to help them to understand this parable. See, this request implied an acknowledgement that they were ignorant. Is that right? And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. If, you know, if you're ignorant, you're just ignorant. Is that right? There's nothing wrong. But see, some of us don't want to accept that fact. We don't like that word. Now, we get offended because of the word ignorant. Well, ignorant simply means you just don't know. Is that right? And see, if you don't know, I mean, how are you going to get some help? Is that right? See, we get pride in the way. And some of us think that we know everything. You know, some of us, you can't even say anything to them, because before you get through with the conversation, they don't fix up your statement that you made to them and turn it the way they want it, because they know it all.
Have you ever met those kind of people? It is probably, brethren, even though they may have some ignorance in them, I believe, and I think I had that conversation with Brother Roger, I think they had some general knowledge of the parable. But they were not satisfied with just having a general knowledge of the Word of God. But they desired to understand it more particular so they can take it the right way. And see, so many of our churches are filled with people that are satisfied with just having a general knowledge of the Word of God. They don't want to go no deeper than that. Amen. I just got a general knowledge and I'm satisfied with that. But I want to say this, and I think it's very important that we hear this. It is very good when we return from the house of worship to our various home and talk over what we have heard and help one another to understand and remember it. What a beautiful practice it is to leave here not to talk about the preacher. Is that right? But to get around our table and talk about the positive things of what the preacher said and what we heard in the Word of God, to help the wife, to help the husband, to help our children and everyone that's sitting at the table to understand it much clearer. Is that right? There's nothing wrong with that. And that's what I want to encourage you to do when you leave here with this message. Amen. Don't focus on whether I split my verb or not. I'm not good when it comes down to English, brother, when talking. You know, sometimes I have the intention of saying one thing, it turns out the other way. But I hope we can get the truth of this matter. But also note, in the last part of verse 36, it says, Jesus sent the multitude away. And the reason why he did that, so that his disciples might have the opportunity of conversing with him alone. And sometimes, brethren, you have to get away from the world. Amen. Grandmama says, still away with Jesus. Is that right? Sometimes you have to get away from things and talk it over with Jesus. But it is feared, it is to be feared that many of them went away no wiser than they came. And I said that because today it is sad to think how many go away from sermons without the word of grace in their heart. It's very sad. You leave here, oh, we had a good time, but yet the grace of God has not affected their heart. But note what he says here in verse 24 now, as we look together. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And I want to ask this question now. What is the kingdom of heaven? A beautiful question. Let me say what the kingdom of heaven is not. And I think we can get down to the bottom of this. The kingdom of heaven, brethren, is not the ultimate glory of the saints in heaven, nor is it the state of happiness in the other world, but it is a kingdom on earth, which Christ is king, and all the saints are subject to him. Amen. Kingdom of heaven is another way of saying eternal life, by the way. And I believe, brethren, now listen to this, now, there should be no one getting angry. In order to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born into it. Is that right? I think that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, rabbi, scholar, Dr. Nicodemus. Jesus said unto him, except a man be born again, two things. He cannot, number one, see the kingdom. And number two, he cannot even enter it. And I'm here today to tell you that if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be in this kingdom, there must be a change inwardly in your heart. And that change has to be a heavenly change. It's not just a mere reformation, but it's a work of God in the hearts of his people. And by the way, there will be no one in heaven without the new birth. Is that right? There'll be nobody up in heaven saying, I don't want to be up here. I'm mad. There's no accidents with God. Is that right? No accident. And there'll be nobody in hell with a new birth. Not according to my Bible. Is that right? If you got the new birth, you will be in my bone. Note also, I saw something else in this. Who is the man which sowed the good seed? You see that? Let's go to verse 37 and find out who is that man. Verse 37 says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. See, I'm not inventing this. See, you got the Word of God. Is that right? Right before you. The Son of Man, Jesus. He is the one who is doing what? Sowing the good seed. Let now identify the field that we have here. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Well, look at verse 38. Verse 38 says, the field is the world. See that? That is the world of mankind, capable of bringing forth good fruit. And then I want to ask, who is the good seed? And you go to verse 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. I love that. I love that. Everlasting life is what we're talking about here in that verse. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And I'm here today to tell you, if you're a child of God, then you are what? A good seed. Amen. Is that right? And if you're a good seed, see, I found out that Brother Roger is probably in a good agreement. He loves to farm. Is that right? Love to plant. See, but when you plant something, there should always be what? An expectation. Is that right? When I plant something, I'm expecting it to come up. I'm not talking about doing what I did when Mama gave me a little seed to plant, and I didn't want to do that, so I threw down something else. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. But there should always be an expectation when it comes down to farming. And I want to say this, that when God plants the good seed, when he plants you as the elect, there is an expectation that you will live lives that will glorify and honor him. Is that right? And I know in Baptist churches, you know, and I'm glad it's not in this one, they don't like that word holiness. And when they hear the word holiness, they get scared. Ooh. They think somebody got to be jumping up to be holy. I said, well, everything that's shaking is not holy. Is that right? You got to be very careful. Careful of that. But listen here. They were not children of God in profession, like so many people today. They can talk Christ. They can talk so much about Christ. When you look at their lives, it's totally opposite. The seed is scattered, and so are the saints. You got one here, you got one there, in some places, thicker sown than in others. But that does not stop the progress. From that seed is expected fruit. But something happened there in verse 25. I need to hasten. Something happened in verse 25. Look what it says. You know, tears came to my eyes when I read this 25th verse, and my heart began to ache. But look what it says. But while men slept, something happened. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, verse 25 gives us information on how the devil works right away. See, first of all, we are told that the Son of Man sowed what? Good seed in his field. And now, in this verse, we got the devil now turning to be a farmer. See how the devil does? And see, the devil is no originating genius of anything good. He is an imitator. Is that right? He produces counterfeits of the works of God. And it is very important for us as Christians to know this so that we may be on our guard. See, everything that smiles does not mean it's for you. That doesn't mean they whipped you. I got all these people smiling. Somebody out there in that group that is smiling may be ready to stab me in the back. Is that right? See, everybody that attends the worship service at the 11 o'clock hour does not mean that they are saved. And the 11 o'clock hour is often, I heard Charles Spurgeon said, it's the hypocritical hour. You know, during all the other time, they're doing what they want to do, but then at 11 o'clock hour, they want to pretend to be something that they really not. And that's very dangerous, brethren. Note here, who are the weak? Look at that. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Who are the wheat? The wheat, as we said, is the same as the good seed. The wheat are the choicest grain. Is that right? Chosen of God. They are precious and excellent of all the earth. See, saints are pure and white. They are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, justified by his righteousness. Saints cannot be driven as the self, but they live because Christ, their head, lives. Is that right? See, saints increase both in spiritual light and also in grace. But note here that the tares were sold. And I want to find out when the tares were sold. That's the question I want to ask. Look at the words, while men slept. That is at the nighttime. In other words, it was under the cover of darkness. That's how Satan loves to work. Under the cover of darkness. See, this is the characteristic of Satan anyway. He hates the light. Secrecy and dishonesty are his favorite tactics. But mark this. The sower himself did not sleep, didn't he? See, God slumbers not. Neither is weary, and Satan himself don't sleep, by the way. He is always on the go. But the word slept carries with it a sense of spiritual sleep. It refers to the unwatchful condition which soon develop among God's people. We become sluggish in our duty. We become sluggish to our duty, lacking alertness, and we are content in external exercises of religion. We are just content in doing the things outwardly, but then at the same time, most of us are unconcerned about sin, and we are in a willing state to continue in that condition. And I'm here today to tell you, brethren, that this state of likeness comes about when one cares so much for the world. And might as well be honest about it. See, a spiritual person is not a worldly person, by the way. When you care so much about the world and care less about God and living for him, that should be a major concern. This state arises when there is no longer any enjoyment in coming to God's house. Is that right? When there is no enjoyment in picking up this book and reading it. No enjoyment in praying. No enjoyment in fellowshipping with one another. But the men here, I believe, are good men. I believe they are fellow Christians. But what happened to them is that they allowed the world to come in. And instead of focusing on the things of God, they was content with every little bit of thing, even though it may have compromised some principles here and there, but they were very content of keeping their mouth shut. And not only that, but I also believe that some of the stuff was going on that they did not know it was sin. And that's sad. Is that right? You got churches full of people that all are not spiritual. And the devil comes in here and bring in stuff. You got somebody, I want to do that. But there's always going to be someone spiritual to see that. That's something wrong with that. See, that's how Satan works. But who are the tares? Now listen to this. They are, according to verse 38, see, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. In other words, they are not real Christians. And I want to ask the question today. Are you a real Christian? You don't have to answer that now. I'm not here to put anyone on the spot. But I think, brethren, examination needs to be going on daily in our lives to see who we really are. See, tares, once again, are not real Christians. Listen to this. They are different than what they claim to be. Wow, they talk a big game. They talk like they're spiritual. They quote scriptures. Huh? They got some good doctrines that flows out of their mouth. But their lives, their behavior are opposite. See, they resemble. That's what tares does. They look like wheat. They have the outward appearance, but does not function the same. See, the outward appearance. See, anybody can have the outward appearance. They dress. They have nothing to do with it. Even the way they try to talk or game. But then when you leave here, that's the biggest test. When you get around your friends, whoever you associate with, there's another test. See, even though they do not bear his name, yet they bear his image. I'm talking about Satan. Now, they, you know, Satan have children too, but they don't want to bear his name. You don't hear people going around saying, "I'm a child of Satan." You don't hear that, do you? Might as well be honest about it. I don't hear that much. But you know, they do not bear his name, yet they bear his image. They do his lust, and from him they have their education. He rules over them and works in them. They are tares in the fields of this world. And tares do no good, but they do hurt. They are unprofitable in themselves. They are hurtful to the good seed, both by temptation, persecution. They are just weeds in the garden. They have the same water. See, note the tares. They have the same water as the wheat. They have the same sunshine as the wheat, the same soil, but they are good for nothing. And I'm here today to tell you, if you're a tare, then you are good for nothing. I know it sounds kind of rough, but we need to hear the truth. Is that right? They are professors of religion, full of talk, men of bad principle, bad lives, and bad behavior. And the devil knows it. And see, and notice where the devil went anyway. Amen. The devil did not go out there in the streets and find a bar out there to plant seed in it. He went directly where he needed to go. Into the house of God. And he's busy today planting his seed in the midst. And the reason why he's doing that, because we're asleep. Might as well be honest about it. We're asleep. See, when we hear of the enemy here, look at who Satan is. See, Satan is the enemy. See, who is the enemy here that sold tares among the wheat? Look at verse 39. The enemy that sold them is the devil. See, the Greek word enemy speaks of someone who is openly hostile. See, the devil is openly hostile towards God and towards God's people. And that's why they do things to us. And all of this is simply proceeding out of a personal hatred bent on inflicting harm. The enemy, who is a sworn enemy to Christ and all that is good, he is an enemy to the field of the world which he tries to make his own by sowing tares in it. See, look what was happening. What was done while the church was asleep? As we said, sowed tares among the wheat. And notice what Satan did not sow. He did not sow thorns and thistles. Is that right? See, the reason why. See, had he done so, his work would have easily been detected. So what Satan did, he went into the midst and said, "Well, I'm going to get something that looked like the real thing." And plant it right there in the midst. See, when Satan is doing the greatest mischief, listen to this. He always studies to conceal himself. For his plan is in danger of being spoiled if he is seen in it. Is that right? Whoa. We need to be on our guard. We need more spiritual discernment. And see, just by studying the Word of God alone will not do it. You got to be a true believer. So you take the Holy Spirit along with the Word of God. And when God gets ready, he brings about that spiritual discernment in our lives. And the reason why so many of us can't spiritually discern anything, either number one, we are not saved, or number two, we are so full of the world. Have little knowledge of the Word of God, and anything coming to the house goes. Is that right? Sunday school teacher can say anything you want. I'm going to believe because Sunday school teacher said it. But Sunday school teacher could be wrong. And I'm not saying I'm wrong in this sense. But I say this here, that I ask God each and every day to deal with me if I am wrong. You know, this serious business, preaching the Word of God. But look at something that I saw there in that same verse. We're looking at verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up, when the leaf of the wheat sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. See, I believe that this referring to a profession of faith, which proceeds upon a work of God upon the heart. And I'm a clear believer that when God works upon the believer heart, there will be a true profession of faith. There will be such a profession that all believers should make as a result to give evidence of the partakers of being partakers of the grace of God. See, a confession of the mouth made verbally, declaring a work of God upon the heart by deeds and by submitting to the ordinances of the gospel. I believe that every true believer will make that profession. And this profession should be sincere. And it should be from the heart and visible to all men. But look what it says. It said, brought forth fruit. Yes, they gave their profession. But yet, their profession matched their life. They brought forth fruit. Is that right? That's what it says here. I'm not making it up. I believe, brethren, that under the first appearance of grace, there will be a sorrow for sin. There will be a fear and a reverence for God. There will be self-denial. There will be love to Christ, longing and breathing after Christ. There will be communion with Him. There will be strong affection for the people of God. There will be a zeal, a right zeal for His cause, an interest and a concern to honor and glorify God. And I'm here today to tell you, if there's no interest in you to glorify and honor God, then that's a problem when it comes along with being a good seed. Look at that. But what got my attention is that when the leaf sprung up, when the people start making their profession, what happened? Then also, you know, at the end of that verse, then appeared the tares also. Wow, look at that. The Greek word appear means to bring forth into light. It means to become evident. Uh-oh. See, at the beginning, was unable to distinguish them. Is that right? All look the same. But I'm here to tell you, time, brethren, will bring everything out into light. When the tares were first sown, guess what happened? They looked like good seed. You get people coming to church, going up down the aisles, crying. You know, I have concern for that as well. That doesn't mean that don't mean. But the truth that I love to see about all of this is when those tears dries up from their eyes, what kind of life have they lived? You know, when you come here, you know, most people are moved because they see people crying. Yeah, I'm concerned. You know, I'm not being mean, but I want to see what happens when those tears dries up. And that will be great evidence to indicate whether that change has taken place in your heart or not. Listen to this. They seem to have the truth of grace. They seem to have a blade of profession. I'm talking about the tares. But when it sprung up, it wasn't what it said it was. Whoa. Is that happening to you? Are you something that your profession is a lie? Professing to be one thing and reality something else? But I want to get down here to verse 27. Because I have a problem with unfruitful lives and behavior that are so different than the wheat. And we all should have that kind of problem. And, you know, that's why when I sin, when I do wrong, it bothers me. It troubles me. Well, look at verse 27 right quick. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have it come? Look at this here. See, the servants of the householder did what? They recognized the tares as soon as they came up. And it's so sad that majority of the people in our churches today can't even see that. Unable to spiritually discern. Going through the movement. Saying amen. Throwing a few pennies in the offering plate. That doesn't mean that you worship in God. The best way to please God and worship God is to live the holy life. life of obedience. Is that right? See, note here that Christ is the householder. The servants are the minister of the gospel. They are the servants of Christ, the Most High God. Now, note here that these servants here made their complaint. Sir, there's not thou so good seed in the field. You know what, brethren? I got no problem with this complaint. You know, this ought to be our concern when you got members in the church behavior are totally opposite of what is expected. Now, I'm not talking about putting them on some type of a judgment thing and pointing at them. I'm not saying that. But those of us who are true ought to live in such a way that we can convict those and convince those and reprove them without saying anything at first that their lives is not acceptable in the sight of God. And the way that you can do that, you need to be living holy and right first. I think that's, I just believe, brother, that's very important. But notice what they called him. They addressed him, sir, or Lord. See, a person exercising absolute ownership for right is what we mean by Lord. And I believe, brethren, that that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he should also be the believer's Lord. Amen. Amen. That means that I'm under his authority. Is that right? That means I have no rights of my own. That means I cannot come in here and do as I please. The only will and the desire that I have is to do my master's will. If you don't have that desire of doing the master will, then, you know, that's a question that you need to put upon you, whether you're a wheat or a tare. That desire, brethren, should be in there. See, this is not spoken in word only, but it comes from the sincerity of the heart. And I believe, brethren, also under the influence of the Holy Spirit when these men called him, sir. You know, it's more than mere words. See, even the servants ascribed the field, the good seed, and the converts that sprung up in it, they honor and gave recognition to Christ for it. And we ought to do the same wise. But listen here. There is nothing good comes from Satan. Is that right? No bad seed comes from Satan. No tares could come as a result of his sowing. Is that right? But there's a lot of ignorance that has been spoken. They didn't even know it. Is that right? They didn't know it. Where did this come from? Master, did thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have it tares? Where did it come from? And that's the question that many unregenerate person that is a member of the local church perhaps is going to be asking among themselves. Because what they're going to do now, they don't see themselves as being unregenerate, but they see the other people as being unregenerate. And it works both ways, doesn't it? But let me say this here for the record as we prepare to close. That I hope everyone today is taking close attention to what we are saying in this film. We need to go and ask God to help conduct a proper self-examination in our lives. And I do this on a regular basis. I do this. I try to do it daily. But because of this sinful nature, it gets in my way. But I try to do it every day to ask God to help me. But look here in verse 29. Thank God for grace. But look what it said. But he said, will thou then that we go and gather them up? But look what Jesus said. He said, no. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. See, what I found out here is that we have to be very careful how we want to root up somebody out of the church. We don't have that authority, not in that sense. But I need to say this here and make it plain and very simple. Jesus is not saying here that men who live openly scandalous lives ought to be tolerated in the churches. He's not talking about that. But I believe they ought to be withdrawn from the church and put away. Yet there may be some in churches whose character may be such, and there is no removing of them without offending some truly gracious and useful person who may be tempted and leave their communion and walk off from the church. That will be a sad day. That will be a sad day. I do believe that we need to be practicing excommunication when it comes down when someone lives in open sin. What a bad testimony to have. And not only that, Satan loved that. He loved that. He plants this in the midst so that those of us who are true can be injured as a result of what those around us are doing, living unholy lives, bringing bad testimony, bringing shame to Christ. And then they're out there thinking all of us doing the same thing. Is that right? And that's not good. And then, brethren, look what Jesus said. Let both grow together until the harvest. And by the way, according to verse 39, the harvest in the end of the world. This is a command that is given. At the end, at the completion of the age, when it reached its intended conclusion, listen what would happen. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, and by the way, the reapers in verse 39 are the angels, gather ye together first the tares. Do you hear me? Gather ye together first the tares. That's the order. The angel's charge will be first to gather out the tares, those that look like the real thing. Are you looking like the real thing? You ought not to be looking like the real thing. You need to be the real thing. That's the problem, looking like. Every plant, Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 13, you can go back and read it, every plant which my heavenly Father have not planted shall be rooted up. Look at this. Gather ye together first the tares. That means to collect in order to carry it off. God knows those who are not his. And when the time comes, he's going to gather all that are not his. He's going to collect them and carry them off. Is that right? But look, before he carries off, look what he says. And bind them in bundles. I don't know about you, but I love to do word study. And when I think about that word bundle, bundle indicates to me that it's going to be a whole lot. You got a bundle. Bundle. Put them in bundle. Collect them together. Hold them together. Keep that in mind. A collection of things held together. I believe in that day there will be a bundle of atheists together. A bundle of liars. A bundle of deceivers. I believe all this. I believe they're going to be bound together. And let me say this here for the record so that you can hear it very clearly, that no one in that group is going to escape. Is that right? Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles. But that's not it. It's more than that. Bind them in bundles to burn them. Do you hear that? To burn them. Burn them together. They're going to be burning together. There'll be no enjoyment in that. I'm going to hell down there with the rest of my friends. Well, go right on, and you burn together with the rest of your friends. And I'm not being mean about what I'm saying. They will be consumed by fire. And this fire, brethren, is not material fire that you see today. It is a consuming fire. It is an everlasting fire and unquenchable, and it speaks of the burning wrath of God. But I'm glad, brethren, that there's a way to escape. I know it's 12 o'clock. There's a way to escape. There's a way to escape this burning. Look what Jesus said. While that burning is going on, but gather the wheat into my barn. What an enjoyment. While the wicked is burning, the wheat will be gathered into the barn of Christ. This is his storehouse. This is the kingdom of heaven at its end. The place where all of God's wheat, the good seed, will be gathered at the end. The wheat will be safe as it lies together. None but the righteous, the pure and undefiled are admitted into heaven. While in heaven, just being there, we will be safe and out of the reach of all of our enemies. And what will add to their happiness is the fact that they are together. We're going to be together. is that right? Enjoying the state of fullness and being satisfied. We will be in Christ's bosom when he had made, which he had made for them and prepared for their reception. Then finally, five quick things that I want to say that we conclude this. I have a problem with worthless reformation. It is an idle dream if we think that we can improve the world by gathering our noxious weed, banish drunkenness, and immoral behavior. It won't work. Because God says, let them what? Grow together. Let them grow together. A mere reformation won't do it. Second thing that I saw in this, that there's a solemn warning against unwatchfulness. Brother, we don't need to be sleeping. We need to be alert. We need to be on guard. Because Jesus said in Mark 13:37, what I say unto you, I say unto all. He said one word, and that word is watch. And then number three, know Christ's love for his own. When forbidding the servants to root up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. How much he must thought of the wheat. I'm so glad. He'd rather have the tares grow than to have a single blade of wheat injured. Is that right? And then fourthly, how terrible is our Lord's description of the ultimate doom of the wicked, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gashing of teeth, gnashing of teeth. The furnace of fire is no mere superstition, but is a dread reality, as multitudes now living will yet discover to their eternal misery. And then I love this part. This is me, and I hope it's you. When all the saints are gathered and inside the barn of Christ, the saints' happiness at last will be perfect and complete. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Richard, thank God. Somebody today, as we come and to extend the invitation, may think that they are the real thing. But in reality, you know you're not. And I ask today that you will ponder upon what was said. Ponder upon the outcome when this life is over. When there's nothing else you can do. Because when you leave here, you're going to one or two places. And what I heard the old preacher say, you can't go to both places at the same time either. You're going to burn in hell, or you're going to spend eternity in sweet communion with Christ. Think about this, because this may be your last opportunity to make that decision. And those that want to come, I ask that you do come. And as we sing our invitation, I encourage you that you will come.